Would you turn with me to that portion we're studying, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 8 to 13 for our study tonight. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with the eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. The gospel, the Lord speaking through the gospel, goes at great lengths to give a true picture of the Christian's life. It repeats oftentimes what is required in following the Lord, the consequence of doing so, and the cost of doing so. There is a desire oftentimes repeated to present a realistic picture of what is involved in living as a Christian. It tolerates no delusions. It will not accept any distortions. Clearly and plainly, we are told what is involved in following the Lord. There is a cross to be carried. We are to fight against sin. We will engage in witness, but we will encounter hostility from people. There is a dependence upon the Lord. There is also a discipline to follow the Lord. The gospel, with all of its consequences and claims upon us, the cost of following the Lord. And here Paul is doing something very similar. He has the same approach as he deals with and speaks with Timothy. The responsibility is very quickly going to come upon his shoulders. That's the burden of this letter and the invitation that he's giving to Timothy to join with him, so that there will be this transfer of authority from Paul to Timothy. And Paul is laboring, repeating, laying it out clearly and plainly for Timothy what is going to be involved and the responsibilities that are going to be his when the burden becomes his and the mantle falls upon him to preach, to make known, to proclaim, to keep pure, to pass on this gospel. But Paul is also at pains to make known to Timothy what that work will involve, what kind of reception and reaction he's going to get as he goes out into that work. Paul knows Timothy. They have spent so much time together. They've been journeying companions and travelers, not just taking a few days, but much, much longer in going around on the different missionary journeys in which Paul and he were engaged. So he's been with him for a long time. He's been through difficult and different situations with Timothy. He knows, therefore, how this man, Timothy, is going to respond and to react when pressure comes on him. He knows the measure of the man. He knows the strengths. He knows the weaknesses of the man. Therefore, Paul is going out at lengths to make known and to give a realistic picture of the Christian message. He knows what Timothy is like. He knows what Timothy needs. So therefore he is making it clear and plain to him the degree and the intensity of the opposition that he's going to then encounter as this mantle falls upon him and he takes up this new ministry that Paul is delegating to him. We saw last time three examples which Paul is using. There's the soldier, there's the athlete, there's the farmer. And having given these three examples and the different disciplines and opposition and toil that is required or given from each one of them, Paul then in verse 7 says to Timothy, pause, consider, think over what I'm saying. Think it through. But having said that to Timothy, Paul doesn't stop there. He's going to come back to another three metaphors and allusions later on in this chapter, but he wants to drive the message even further home to Timothy. And that's what he's doing in these verses 8 through 13. Some people might say, Paul, you're laboring the point. But Paul knew the weight and the responsibility that he had been carrying and was now going to fall on Timothy. Paul knew the character and the kind of person Timothy was, his strengths and his weaknesses. Paul knew what was waiting for him, that is for Timothy, out there. He knew the kind of opposition that he was going to be involved in, engaged in. Paul was there himself before the fight, the battle, the conflict, in making known this gospel. He'd been through it. And because he's been through it, he knows what Timothy is going to face. So therefore he is at pains and laboring to awaken him, to alert him, to inform him, so that he knows exactly what's before him as he goes out into that work. We have the saying, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And to forewarn him is exactly what Paul is doing through this chapter. We've already seen him do it with these three illustrations. But he doesn't stop there. He now comes on to give us three examples. He's given us three illustrations. He's now going to give us three examples. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember what he starts with. So often when we look back and look over our own Christian life, and particularly the times that trouble us or disturb us, the times that have caused us concern and anxiety, so often when we put ourselves underneath our own examination, we find that the troubles in our Christian life can be traced from, no matter what the starting point might be, they often come back to this one single source. We forget our Lord. It might be hard for us sometimes when we are on the pinnacle of blessing and we're enjoying his presence. Sometimes we can hardly believe that that's been told us. But we don't go very far along the Christian path when we realize that indeed that is a Christian experience. We forget our Lord, and words that we say we shouldn't, things that we do that were best not done, places that we go to that we shouldn't go to, So often these and many other problems and faults and difficulties that come into our Christian life come in and traced to this one source, that we have not remembered our Lord as we ought. The principle is there for us in that simple word, to remember. And that's why in the scripture so often, where does the focus of the attack of the devil come to rest? Where is it that the devil will attack us more and more often? In our minds and in our memory. What is it that Paul tells us in Romans 12? He says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Remember and keep to the forefront of your mind the mercies, the loving kindnesses of the Lord which you've experienced. 2 Peter, the first chapter. Time and again, Peter there tells us that it's his responsibility to make them remember, to bring back to their mind. Time and again, he repeats this principle in different words, but it's the same thing he's saying to these people. I'm going to remind you, to remind you, to remind you, lest you forget. And when you forget, you drift or something happens. And yet that is what we do. We forget. Remember, that's the problem, and that was the fault which the Lord had against Israel. Jeremiah, Isaiah 17, I think somewhere in that chapter, it mentions about the way in which Israel forgot the Lord God, who had done so many good things for them. And this very tendency to forget, it is there before us in the most precious experience that we have here. What does the Lord say at the communion time? He says, this do in remembrance of me. And there we have an acknowledgement that the Lord knows our tendency to forget. And therefore he's putting down this bulwark to protect us and to keep us. Something we can hold on to. Something we can do to remember. To remember the Lord. So we're told here to remember. To remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Jesus Christ, he is at the center and at the heart of this, our gospel, of our experience, of all that we long for and all that we've got. It's a person that we're looking to and wanting to be with. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has done amazing things for us, and who speaks wonderful words to our soul. We come to meet with a person, Jesus Christ. He speaks with us of his love and of his mercy. He brings to us rest and peace. He meets us when we're down, and he lifts us up when we're far off, and he draws us close. He lifts upon us the light of his countenance when we're going through grey and dark experiences. The one whom we love, but more so the one who loves us. Remember Jesus Christ. And when Paul speaks about Jesus Christ here, he uses few words, but the few words that he does use carry great truths in them. And there is significance in the words and the lessons that he has for Timothy especially. What does he say here? He speaks, and we can easily see the way in which he speaks about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the seed of David. That can mean nothing else to us but bringing home to us the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only does he bring home the humanity of the Lord, he also brings home to us the divinity of the Lord, because we're told that he was raised from the dead. Go back to Romans 1 and 4, and we're told there that God has raised him. It is God that has raised him from the dead and made, in doing that, a proclamation to all the world that he is the Son of God. That very same formula and words that we have here in verse 8. Go back to Romans, yes, Romans 1 and 4, but if you go to Romans 1 and 3, exactly the same combination of phrases of the seed of David, the Son of God. There we have the designation of his divinity by raising him from the dead. His person. And again, it's something which perhaps we don't notice, but here in verse 8, Paul says Jesus Christ. Everywhere else in this letter that he's written, he has always put the phrase Christ Jesus. Always referred to Christ Jesus. But now it is Jesus Christ. Bringing home again the humanity of the Lord. Bringing him home. Emphasizing his humanity. His sympathy. His empathy. In encouraging Timothy for what is before him. The example, the person of the Lord. But not only the person of the Lord, we have here the work of the Lord. What do we have? We're told he's risen from the dead. And again, there is a whole host of biblical gospel teaching there. The one who's died for our sins. The one who is raised, and in being raised from the dead, God has put his stamp upon and his approval of the work that Jesus Christ has done. His work as Saviour, as Redeemer, as Substitute. But it's also not without significance, I believe, that we see here also at least a shadow of one of the offices of the Lord. He is prophet, priest, but also king. And here we have the reference to the seed of David. And everyone who would read that would always go back to David, the king in Old Testament times. So if he is the seed of David, he is king, but much greater king than David was. A shadow of one of the offices of our Lord. And what's all the purpose and what's the application of all that teaching in the context of this responsibility that's coming on Timothy? Well, he's simply saying, think of the path and think of the position. The path, David's seed has travelled the path via the cross to sit on David's throne. David's seed is sitting on David's throne. The one who was once humbled is now glorified. And that's the same path that Timothy has to walk and every Christian has to walk. But not just simply the pattern. We emphasize that at the heart of the gospel there's a person. And in the terminology and in the phrases that are used here, we have the emphasis coming upon the humanity and on the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the way we're walking and the person we're serving, who is he? He is the one who has gone before us. He himself knows the opposition. He himself knows what it is to be in a battle and a conflict. He himself knows what is in store for Timothy and what is in store for us. What it is to be opposed, to be persecuted. But not only does he know it, but he also has a fellow feeling with us and with Timothy. And out of that fellow feeling, he is therefore able to minister strength, power, to continue along that path. So we have here the identification, the humanity of the Lord, and the way in which that would tell significantly with Timothy, in much need of help, frail and timid as he was. Here we have the one whose help he needs set before him to encourage him in that way and in that work. Suffering. And therefore, Timothy, when you're tempted, to go for the soft option, when you're tempted to avoid the pain, the confrontation, the suffering, when perhaps even death itself is staring you in the face, Timothy, remember the Lord Jesus Christ and think about it again. Paul, the first example that he brings, the example of the Lord Jesus. But not only does he speak about the example of the Lord, he goes on and he speaks about his own example. He says, I endure all things for the elect's sake. I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Paul, in the place he's in just now, is totally different from the house arrest which we saw him in at the end of the book of Acts. He's in a dungeon just now. He's in chains. There's little or no comfort for him where he is. He's been treated as a criminal. He has been treated as an evildoer. The only other place where that word is used in New Testament is of the malefactors in Luke 23 that were on the cross with our Lord. So Paul is suffering. And what Paul is bringing out in these words, two simple lessons. First of all, he brings out a contrast for us. He says, I am bound. But the word of God is not bound. You may be going into circumstances, Timothy, where you're going to be like me. All of these things going against you, and you think you can do nothing. But remember, Timothy, even in the most strict and tightest situation you're in, God's word is not bound. There's no restriction, no limitation, no qualification placed upon it. Leaving aside this imprisonment, Paul was in prison at other times. And that was a providence which the Lord brought into the life of Paul, simply to slow him down. Forced upon Paul these quiet times in an otherwise hectic life. And in these quiet enforcements, Paul was able to write letters to different churches, which we now have as the gospel letters in our Bible. Yes, he was bound. But God's word was not bound. John Bunyan went into prison. And because he was in prison, he had the same plenty of time on his hands as Paul had. And there he wrote Christian's Progress. He was bound, but the word was not bound. When you go to chapter 4 and verses 16 and 17, Paul gives us a snapshot back to what happened at his first hearing. He says, "No man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear." Here is Paul, and he's not in an attractive setting. He's not before an appreciative audience. But nevertheless, the gospel that he had preached there, and he had the liberty to speak it, despite the fact that he was in chains and he was bound, he had the liberty to speak it, and it reached down to Gentiles and to others. The contrast that he sets, I'm bound, God's word is not. If you go back to the death of Stephen, at the end of Acts chapter 7, and when you get into chapter 8, you'll find that the consequence amongst the church in Jerusalem was that they were scattered, the diaspora, they were scattered through different places. And they went gossiping the gospel. God's word had suffered, God's cause had suffered a severe setback, some people might say, with the death of Stephen, an able preacher, an argumenter, a great presenter of the gospel. And he's gone. But the contrast is, the gospel is going out at the hands of so many other preachers into so many other different areas. In the time of the Austrian-Prussian War, there were some German Protestants who were fighting, and they were fighting in a very strong Roman Catholic area and around a very strong Roman Catholic village. Some of these Protestants were killed, and the family back home wanted them simply to be buried where they fell. And so they got some money together and they sent out for the proper, decent thing to be done for those who they had lost. And as well as sending out the money, they sent out a Bible so that every text that they wanted put upon a tombstone would be precisely and correctly copied out of the scriptures. And the mason that was doing the work was converted. God's word, yes, there was the loss of German Protestant believers. But God's word was not bound, but it was used for the saving of that mason and for others. Timothy, you might be in a situation very similar to what I'm going through. But remember, God's word is not bound. We might ourselves be in a low circumstance. We might be very conscious of our own frailties and our own weaknesses. We might be asking ourselves, what can we do? Are we doing anything? But we remember what Paul says here. Although we might be in very limited and restricted circumstances, God's word is not bound. The contrast he sets up. But he also sets up something else in these words. Not only a contrast, but he also tells about a cause and effect. Cause and effect. I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He is preaching the gospel for the saving of the elect. And because of that preaching, he is being persecuted. The aim he's got is salvation. But that aim involves suffering, a cause and an effect. The ingathering of God's people, the elect, the fulfillment of God's plans from all eternity, is going to be accomplished through the preaching of the word. And that is going to bring with it suffering in the life of Paul, but also it's going to bring suffering in the life of Timothy. Timothy, you're going to be used in exactly the same way as I have been used. And if that's what I went through, and that's what you're going to go through, then you are going to have exactly the same cup to drink of as I had. You are also going to know and suffer troubles. It's a great privilege preaching and seeing people saved. But as you are at the center of the will of God, as you're used by him in the plans he has from all eternity, so there is this cause and effect. There is this consequence that you're going to know of opposition and suffering. And we can see the way in which that comes down to ourselves when we likewise are at the center of God's plans, when we are at the center of God's intents from all eternity, when we might be used to bring a soul to the Saviour, fulfilling these plans, then we too then will know trouble and opposition. Even without thinking about the saving of a soul, if we simply take it as we walk ourselves along the Christian path, as we simply seek to obey God's purposes for us, whatever level we're looking at it, the plans of the Lord and the purposes of the Lord for us, as we seek to discharge them and fulfill them, we too will know of opposition. So that's the second example that Paul has to encourage Timothy. You have a great calling. You have a tremendous privilege. You're going to be engaged in and you're going to see amazing things happening, Timothy. But in all of these things that you're going to see and be involved in and do, remember cause and effect. At the center of the will of the Lord, you're going to know opposition of the enemies of the Lord. The prince of darkness and of this world will not give you an easy or a quiet time. So we've got the example of the Lord, the example of Paul. There's one other example that Paul wants to leave, teasing it out to encourage Timothy. He says, this is a faithful saying. If we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Pause there. And then the next two lines, if we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And here is Paul. He's spoken about the Lord. He's spoken about himself. He's now extending out a principle and a saying to embrace all of Christians and Christian experience. What he's saying here, it's a faithful saying. That's a formula that he uses four times in the letters to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And this is the fourth of these formulas. The first two lines are considering dedication of the Christian. And the last two lines consider denial of the Lord. So here we have, if we dead with him, we shall also live with him. What he means there by being dead with the Lord, he means being dead to ourselves. It is no longer our interests, our desires. It's no longer our agenda that is being followed now. We have now committed ourselves to the Lord. And so we give up what we cannot keep, that we may obtain what we cannot lose. We give our life to the Lord, and from the Lord we receive abundance of life that we cannot lose. And there is a constant challenge from that moment of commitment and dedication. There is a constant challenge in our life that all that we do is for the Lord and for His glory. We are a new creation. We have a new lifestyle. We have a new aspiration to be with the Lord. That's the basic statement of fact. If we dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. So therefore, in the second line of the first saying, Paul now goes on to give us a consequence. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. This new life that he has been speaking about, this new life of faith in Christ, will bring everyone into testing circumstances. Circumstances where endurance is needed. If you go back to Matthew 24, the Lord is there talking about some of the details that will take place at the end of time. And what he gives us there are hard times indeed. But there in the midst of Matthew 24, there is one quality which the Lord highlights and puts out as being essential. He that endures, he that endures. That's the one quality that the Lord singles out in the midst of all of the hectic, hard troubles and times to come. Not only that, but even here in verse 10, Paul has mentioned the very same thing. He says, I endure all things. That endurance is the requirement that is highlighted here in these first two lines of this. It's a quote, it's a saying that was used in the days of the New Testament. But it's an endurance that is not just limited to Paul or only to be seen in the last days. We have it ourselves. If you will not bear the cross, you will not wear the crown. The road to glory is a road of suffering for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a bed of roses. It's not an easy path. That's Christian experience. Paul is setting out for Timothy. Dedication and the requirement of endurance. But he goes on. And then he goes to this second set of sayings. And he says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. So that's quite a close echo of Matthew chapter 10 and 33. If we deny him, he will deny us. But what are we going to make of this second line? If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. What are we going to make of that second line? Now, first of all, we need to say this, it'll be a mistake. It is a mistake and a very dangerous false comfort to think that the Lord will never turn away from us, that he is not as faithless as we can be. We can be up and down. We can be changeable. Is this set simply telling us, no, the Lord is not like that? Well, yes. We know that there is a consistency in the Lord's character. which contrasts with our inconsistencies. But that's not what this is speaking about. Contrast with ourselves. What we're told here is God is faithful. Faithful to what or to whom? He is faithful to himself, to his promises, to his character, to his words. God is faithful to what he has said. If he says this is what's going to happen because of that course of action, then that will happen. He is true to what he has said. And so therefore, if we believe not, if we deny him, then there are certain consequences that are going to happen and come about. And the Lord is faithful to do exactly as he has said. And the burden, therefore, coming upon Paul, coming down on Timothy, is simply that. The Lord has said it. This is what's going to happen. Make sure that it doesn't happen to you. He's hammering home this single lesson. He's using secular examples, the soldier, the athlete, the farmer. He's using spiritual experience of the Lord, of Paul himself, and of general Christian experience. And he is saying it time and again to Timothy, there is blessing through pain, fruit through toil, life through death, glory through suffering. It's a law in the Christian's life. And it's not going to be any different with us now. The servant, the Lord himself, went down the steps, humbled himself, and was brought up to resurrection and to glory. Paul followed that same example, going down into prison, but later he set sail, having his eyes set on a different shore of glory. Hardship is seen in the life of the soldier, discipline in the life of the athlete, toil in the life of the farmer. Paul wants Timothy, Paul wants us to know what's in front of him and what's in front of us as we live the Christian life today. There's going to be hardship and difficulty, but there are two compensations simply to close with. The first one we already mentioned too briefly. There is that understanding which the Lord has of what we're going through. Mentioning his humanity, the one who has walked that path, been through these experiences, know what we're going through and therefore is able to help us. We've already alluded to that. But there is also the compensation that we had there in Daniel chapter 3. There were these three men who had been faithful to the Lord and were thrown into the furnace. And what do we read about them in the furnace? They had the company of a fourth, like unto the Son of God. That's the compensation. That's the encouragement. That's what is before Timothy. He's not alone in the work, nor are we in living for the Lord. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, we thank thee for the light of thy word, which comes to bear upon our life and living. We thank thee for the way in which thou dost speak with us, the way in which thou dost meet us, and the way in which thou dost give to us an understanding of what is before us and what we have to take up and go through. And all the while, we have the comfort of thy word, that thou art a friend that stays closer than any brother, that thou hast the resources that we need to take us through. And even when the fire comes, it will not kindle upon us, for thou wilt ensure the survival of everyone who trusts in thyself. Lord, enable us to endure, to go forward and to persist, to glorify thy name, and to have our eyes fixed upon glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 31. And at the beginning, in thee, O Lord, I put my trust, shamed let me never be. According to thy righteousness, do thou deliver me. Bow down thine ear to me with speed, send me deliverance. To save me, my strong rock, be thou and my house of defence. Because thou art my rock, and thee and I for my fortress take, therefore do thou me lead and guide, even for thine own name's sake. And sith thou art my strength, therefore pull me out of the net, which they in subtlety for me so privily have set. Psalm 31, 4 stanzas. In thee, O Lord, I put my trust.